You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Today, I actually want to talk about church. I want to talk about what it is and why we do it and the purpose behind it. And really what the Bible teaches about what church should be. So I thought I would start by sharing my own story because I have a good story about church. I accepted Jesus into my life in this church, standing about there on a Friday night at youth. And I learnt about Jesus here and I grew to love him. And, you know, I started coming on a Friday night at youth and I then started coming on Sunday nights. And when I got my license, I graduated to Sunday mornings. And, you know, I didn't always understand the messages and what was being preached. And I didn't know all the Bible stories. And I thought the people were a little bit weird because they'd raise their hands in the air and they'd speak in these weird languages sometimes. But I kept coming and I made friends here and I got involved and I became a youth leader. I started speaking and I met my husband here in this church and I got my first full-time job in this church. And I know that that is a unique story. But for me, church has played a massive role in my life and it's really only ever been a positive experience. But I know that that is not the case for a lot of people, probably a lot more people than what we think. People are hurt in church. People are hurt by the church, by the leaders and the pastors. They don't always make friends. They don't always get connected. They don't always get involved. And whether they stay in church or leave, it doesn't seem to play a significant role in their lives. And more people, more and more Christians are not going to church. And I'm not talking about LMC, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the universal church, the body of Christ. You know, I've read a couple of books and I've done a bit of research into this because it interests me, because I'm a part of the church. But one of the things that I read that probably shocked me the most was that around 70% of young adults will leave the church by the time they're in their mid-20s. 70% of young adults will drop out of church by the time they're in their mid-20s. Now, that is a lot of people. And it's not talking about people that are walking away from their faith or walking away from God. It's talking about people who are just going to stop going to church. Numbers are declining everywhere, and each generation that passes through church loses more than the previous generation. And that, to me, is a scary thought. Basically, church is no longer essential in the lives of a lot of Christians. And I'm not just talking about the younger generation, but everyone. Church is no longer essential. It's no longer important. It's no longer necessary. It's no longer fundamental and foundational in people's lives. So why? Why do people stop going to church? A couple of reasons. People want a break from church. I don't know what they do in this break, but they want a break. They've been a part of it and they think, I need a break for a while. They're busy. Time is precious. We're all busy. And people don't have time for church. They don't agree with what the church thinks or its stance on political and social issues. People feel the church is judgmental and hypocritical. And I'm sure that you could slot in your own reasons that you've heard from people about why they don't go to church. There are so many reasons. I think people have stopped fusing faith and church together. Faith in God and church are two completely different things for a lot of people. They don't necessarily have anything to do with each other. And church has become just another social venue. It's no more important than work or leisure or doing nothing at all. And it's really sad for me, and it's sad for a lot of people, I think, to see people become so disillusioned about church. But I've got to wonder, as I think about all this and as I've read, you know, all these statistics about church, I've got to wonder, are we missing the point of church? Do we really understand why we have church and why we do church and the purpose behind it? And so the question that I have for you this morning is this: is church essential in the Christian life? Is church essential if you're a Christian? And so hopefully by the end, we might get an answer to that. So what is church? I think firstly, we need to know that we are the church. You are the church and I am the church. It's not a building. It's not the staff. It's not an event. We are the church. You are the church to your next door neighbour. You are the church to the people that you see in the shops. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are, I think I've got the one, yep, you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. You know, there are so many different churches around and I don't think any can claim that they've got 100% figured out. We don't. But church can't be perfect because church is made up of people and we are all flawed and we all sin. Even the pastors make mistakes. And so if we're going to look at any example of church, then I think the best place to start is the Bible. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it talks about the church. But just a bit of background before we read. Peter, who's one of the 12 disciples, who's just been with Jesus as Jesus has spent time on earth, he's addressing a crowd. And this is right after Jesus has gone back up to heaven and the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And so Peter's addressing a crowd of people and he gives a sermon, I guess. He gives a message. And at the end of his message to this crowd of people, he makes an altar call. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And then in verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And there you have it. That is the first church. The church went from being 12 disciples to 3,012 just in that one day. And so in verse 42, we read about them. They, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is such an amazing passage of scripture, I find, and according to this passage of scripture, the church in Acts, the very first church that ever was, is about 10 things. The first thing the church was about was teaching. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Church needs to be based around teaching the word of God. The Bible is important. We are supposed to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of who God is and who Christ is and his plan for our life. And, you know, the Bible is our guide for life. If we're not preaching the Bible in church, then what are we talking about? We've got the answers to life in the Bible and we all want to know the answers. There is life and there is truth in the Bible and it's so important that, you know, that's what we're being taught in church and that's what we're learning. And the other thing that I love about that first verse is their attitude. They devoted themselves to the teaching. You know, that says to me that these people are hungry for the word of God. They're passionate about it. They're excited about it. They want to learn. They're not just sitting in church because that's what you do on a Sunday or that's what, you know, it's become a ritual. They wanted to be there. They had a genuine desire to hear the word of God and to learn about it. And I think that is awesome. The second thing they had is fellowship. They devoted themselves to teaching and to the fellowship. Friendship, companionship, togetherness, mutual support, call it whatever you want. But there is no denying that connecting with other people is a basic human need that I think every single one of us has. You know, to me, I interpret that line, that verse, as saying that connecting with other people, fellowship, is just as important as the Word of God. They devoted themselves as much to hearing and being taught the word of God as to fellowship. The two were both equally as important. You know, God created us in his own image and God himself desires connection with us. God is a relational God. He wants us to connect with him. And so when he created us not only to connect with him, but to connect with each other. God designed us for fellowship. He designed us for relationship. And connection is the very core of what makes us human. And in Genesis, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And he said that about Adam. And then he gave Adam the task of naming all of the animals. And after Adam had named all of the animals, it says in Genesis 2:20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And I think the word suitable there is crucial, because clearly the quality of connection is important. God realized that an animal was not going to be a suitable helper for Adam. And God wanted Adam to have a quality connection, quality relationship with another being. And so he made Eve. And in the same way, God wants us to have quality connection. He wants us to have quality fellowship with each other. And when it says that the people in Acts devoted themselves to fellowship, I think that is such an amazing example of how people were so desirous to have relationship. And the fact that people can sit in church for months, for years, and not connect with another person is so sad to me. I hate hearing about people who leave the church for that reason, and yet it happens a lot of the time. But we've got to ask ourselves, are we devoted to it? Do we strive for it? Do we make an effort to go to home groups and to stick around after church and talk to people? And I think a lot of us do that, but what about when it comes to talking to new people? Do we make the effort to talk to the new person, to the person that we've seen sitting by themselves for 4 weeks in a row? And, you know, maybe you're connected, but maybe that person isn't. And so often we assume that connection just will happen on its own. And sometimes it does happen on its own, but some of the time it won't. Sometimes fellowship is not about you getting connected, it's about you giving connection to someone else. And if people don't find quality connection in church, they will go somewhere else. We must have fellowship. We must have relationship that is quality in our church. And I think the people in Acts had it. The other thing they had, third thing, was communion. And we had communion this morning. Communion, remembering Christ's death. They had prayer. Prayer is a part of church. It's quite essential that we talk to God in church. Fifth, they had miracles, signs and wonders. There was evidence of God's power. And number six, they had unity. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And the Message version describes that verse as all the believers lived in wonderful harmony. It's a nice little picture. They lived in wonderful harmony. The church in Acts was unified. They were of one mind. And you know what? That is how church is supposed to be. Churches are supposed to operate in unity. It doesn't mean there's not diversity. Doesn't mean there's not difference. But how sad must God feel when he sees the church fighting with each other? How sad must God feel when he sees denomination against denomination? I think that would break God's heart. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We have got to have unity if we want our church to be effective. And when you read about the church in Acts, it says their number was added to every day. I wonder whether that's because they had such an amazing unity. Unity commands a blessing. Number seven, they had community. So there was unity and then there was community. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And I don't think we're supposed to take this verse literally and all go home and sell everything that we have on eBay this afternoon. I don't think that's the point. Thank goodness that's not the point. But rather, I think we're supposed to hear the heart behind what it's saying. And the message behind that verse is that when people were struggling, when people had a need, when people were without, everyone pitched in and helped. Everyone came together when there was a need. When someone was struggling, everyone pitched in. And that's community. And we do that. How many times have we made meals for people who are in hospital or who are sick or are just having a really rough time in life? It's looking out for our neighbour. And the thing is, it's not programs, it's not buildings that create community. We create community. The people create community. You guys are the community. And we're supposed to impact our community as well. That's the other thing. We're supposed to have community in church, but we're also supposed to be outside and in the local community as well. The church is supposed to be in the community. Number eight, the church in Acts was regular. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They're a church every day. It's a bit crazy to think about, isn't it? And you know what? They probably didn't have, you know, much else to do, you know. They didn't have shops and restaurants and Facebook and the internet and gyms and sport and whatever else that we do. They didn't work the same way that we work. And so our societies are very different and we can't compare it. Again, let's hear the message behind what it's saying. Let's not take it literally. But I think there is an element of consistency that we've got to understand. Consistency makes a difference in our lives. Whether it's practicing an instrument or practicing for a sport, or whether it's diet, or whether it's exercise, or whether it's reading your Bible, consistency is a thing that will make a difference. And this is not a guilt trip if you don't come to church regularly. That's not what this is about. But it's understanding that consistency enables us to have quality connection. Consistency enables us to have good fellowship. Consistency enables us to have community and unity. Consistency enables us to understand and grow in God's word. There is a purpose behind it. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not neglect meeting with believers as some are in the habit of doing." And you see it. You see people who just neglect to come to church or come go to a life group or to get involved, and it just becomes a habit. And I think it's sad because regularity is important not just for our lives. It's important for our children because we teach them priorities and we teach them habits. Let's teach them good ones. Number 9, the church should be genuine, real and authentic. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They shared meals together. They were in each other's homes. And there's an element of being personal when we do that, when we eat a meal together and when we're in each other's homes. And that's so important that we do that. But the word in that verse that stands out to me the most is the word sincere. They ate together with glad hearts, but also with sincere hearts. Sincere is to be free from pretense or deceit. It proceeds from genuine feelings and actions. Church has got to be genuine. Church has got to be free of masks and pretending and putting on a show. You know, we live in a marketed world where we are constantly being sold something all the time. And people see through phoniness and fakeness because it's everywhere they go. And because we live in that world, people desire authenticity because it is so rare. And the church has got to be a place that is authentic. And I think that sincerity works in two ways in church. Firstly, I think we've got to be sincere in our Christianity, in our faith, in our walk with God. You know, for years we've been accused of being hypocritical, the church, Christians. We're hypocritical. And sometimes it's unfair and sometimes it's justified. So we've got to be real. We've got to be doers of the word and not just hearers of it. We've got to have a faith that is carried out every single day, not just on a Sunday. A faith that doesn't go out the door as soon as we log onto Facebook or Twitter or whatever else we do. A faith that stands up in this world that is going downhill. A faith that makes a difference in our life. You know, if people walk into church and they see little difference in here to the world out there, then what do we have to offer them? We've got to ask ourselves that question. Secondly, I think we've got to be sincere when we're going through life's ups and downs. One commentary that I looked at about this verse said this: "With great sincerity, openness and frankness before God and one another." To be sincere, to be open and to be frank with God and also with one another. I think somewhere along the line we've believed the lie that Christians have got to have it all together. And when you don't, something's wrong with you. But none of us are without problems. Peter said it this morning in communion. Jesus said it, "In this world you will have trouble." None of us are without it. So let's not pretend that it's not existing in our lives. Let's be real about it. If we can't be real and open and frank and honest in church with a loving God, In a home group with our brothers and sisters in Christ, then what's the point? You know, churches are supposed to be places of healing, but healing can't happen when we don't acknowledge that a problem exists. And for some reason, we think that if we go to church, we have to maintain this facade that life is always wonderful. And it's not. Life isn't always wonderful. It's not for me, and it's not for a lot of people. And the difference is that when life isn't wonderful, when we do go through the valleys, and Peter said it this morning, we have a God on our side. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who gives us hope and peace, who guides us and provides for us. We belong to a church that supports us with this community and connection and fellowship and who are there to help out. That's the difference. We need to be genuine, real and authentic because that's what people are drawn to. People want a church that is real, that they can relate to. And I think the people in Acts had that. And number 10, the church in Acts praised God. Praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When it comes down to it, church has got to be around God. He's the one that we worship and that we praise. He's the one whose word is being taught. He's the one who we come to have an encounter with. He's the one that people want to hear from. He's the one that people, you know, want to see move in their lives. He saves and he adds to the church. And Jesus said in Matthew, I will build my church. Jesus calls the church his, and it is. The church is Jesus' bride. And unless this generation fuses back together faith and church, then I'm afraid that they're not going to have a reason to stay in it. And so there's 10 things that I think the church in Acts had and I think is an awesome example for all of us and for all of our churches to have. And the other thing that I believe church is about is one another. One of the things that I think a lot of people get confused about in church, and please hear me, is that it's about them. And I think that maybe that's another reason why people leave. Church is about what I need, what I like, the songs that I know, what I think needs to be preached, the programs that are for me right now. And when we have that attitude, and I've had that attitude, I've had that attitude before. When we have that attitude, we will always be disappointed. Always, always be disappointed. But that sermon isn't relevant to me and my life right now. But that series, you know what? I've heard that before and I don't need to hear it again. But Family Fun Day is not for me. I don't have kids. I'm single. So that's not for me. And when we think like that, we're always going to be disappointed. I did a word search in the New Testament for one another. And it appeared 64 times in the NIV. Now, most of the one another's in the Gospels are just referring to people talking and doing things with one another. But as soon as I got to Romans, and pretty much from Romans all the way through to 1 John, all of the one another's in the Bible referred to how we should and shouldn't treat one another in the body of Christ. And there's a lot of one another's. There's a long list. And it's a challenging list. And I sat there and I was looking at all these scriptures about one another this, one another that. And it just reinforced to me that church is about one another. That is God's heart. And so I've got a few. And I think we've got them on the screen. Honor, Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So simply, just put others first. Easy to do. It's not easy to do. That was a joke. but it's still something that we're told to do. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Don't judge. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling blocks or obstacles in the way of a brother or sister. You know, apart from hypocrisy, one of the other things that the church gets blamed a lot for is being judgmental. Judgmental Christians. Have you ever wondered why we've been given that name? It's because we are. Because we look at someone for like 2 minutes, make one or many assumptions about them, and just like that, we've passed judgment. And I'm as guilty as the next person for doing that. But when we're judgmental, when we judge someone, we hurt them. We hurt that person and we put a stumbling block before them. We can cause them to fall and we become a part of the problem instead of part of the solution. You know, the night that I gave my life to Christ here, I was terrified about coming to church. I was at home and I still remember pacing up and down in the front room. I was being picked up and taken to youth. And I was so scared about coming to church because I thought I would be judged. Because I'd been in youth a few years back and I decided I didn't want it. I wanted to do my own thing. Church was not for me. I never made a commitment, but I thought, no, this is not for me. And I'm going off and doing my own things. And so people knew me. People knew that I'd decided to go my own way. It's not like I was coming back to church for the first time. And so I was terrified that all the good little Christian kids would look at me and see a bad one. There's the girl that went away from church. And so when I came up those stairs, trembling, so self-conscious at what people would think about me, I can say that I wasn't judged. I was accepted and I was loved. People didn't talk to me like I was a filthy sinner. They didn't look at me like I was different from everyone else. I really was accepted for who I was. And I got saved that night. And as I was thinking about this, as I was writing this, I can't help but wonder, what if I came up those stairs and it wasn't like that? What if I was judged? What if I did feel condemned? Would I have gone home from church with my fears confirmed? Would I have thought, well, gee, that's how God must feel about me as well? Would I have said the sinner's prayer? I don't know. I don't know and I can't tell you. But what I do know is that I'm so thankful that when I decided to step foot inside a church, again, I wasn't judged. We can never underestimate the power and the consequences of our actions, whether they're good or bad. And so if we're not to judge people, we are to accept. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. When we accept someone, we praise God. That night when I was accepted, those people that spoke to me and loved me, they praise God. When we accept someone who's a bit different, who doesn't fit the church mold, we honour God. You know, we represent God to the world. We are God to some people. That's all they know is us. And church is for everyone. It is for the weak and the strong. It's for sinners and saints. It's for the rich and the poor. It's for the educated and the intellectual and for everyone else in between. And we're all at different stages and we're all on a different journey. And that's the beauty of it. That's what makes it great. And if you can't be accepted in church, then where can you be? Serve one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another humbly in love. Notice that the word serve is accompanied by the word humility. You can't serve without being humble. Jesus, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve. How much more should we serve those around us? A church doesn't operate without people serving, and you've seen that already today. Bear with and be patient, Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble, there's that word humility again, and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Doesn't say we're going to like everyone. You're not going to like everyone. I can guarantee you that. Doesn't say we're not going to get frustrated. We will. It's saying that there are going to be people and there are going to be situations that we are going to have to bear with in love. There's going to be times where we're going to have to be patient when things aren't going the way that we think they should go. And, you know, a family can't operate without patience. A family can't operate without the members bearing with one another. And all of you would know that. I know that. And church is a family. And so it's the same principle, I think. Do not slander one another. James 4:11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment of it. My study Bible says that to speak against someone is to scorn the law of love. We're not always going to agree in church. We're not always going to like things. We will be hurt and we might get offended. But the answer is not to speak against. The answer is not to slander. Whether that's one person or a group of people or whether it's the church, it always does more damage than we anticipate. And I've seen it happen, and it's never, ever a good thing. You know, often people do it to hurt an individual, but it ends up damaging the body of Christ instead. Do not slander. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Kindness and compassion are underrated, but, you know, kindness and compassion can go a long way. Encourage, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. It's pretty simple. Encourage each other. Forgive each other. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is a big one because forgiveness is never easy. And people have been hurt in church. People have been hurt in this church. And pastors and leaders don't always do the right thing. They make mistakes. And you know what? I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry that that happens in church. I really am. It hurts me to see when we do the wrong thing to each other. And churches aren't exempt from that. Pastors and leaders do the wrong thing. I've been rude. I've had a bad attitude. I've been judgmental before. And I'm sorry. I really am. I'm so sorry if you've been hurt in this church. I'm sorry on behalf of other churches where people have been hurt. It's not right. And it shouldn't happen, but it does. And I am sorry that that happens. Forgive us. Forgive one another. Forgiveness was won for us on the cross. How much of a difference has it made in my life knowing God's forgiveness? Massive. How much of a difference does it make in your life knowing the forgiveness of God? It's huge. We must forgive each other. Love. 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. 1 John 4:11-12, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. What a beautiful picture John gives us here. No one has seen God, but when we love each other, God lives in us. God is seen in us, and it really is that simple. Church is about one another. We miss the point of God placing us in families if we think only in terms of our own needs and not in terms of the others in our family. I want to finish by quickly talking about the body of Christ. And this is a passage that you would all know, and I think that it finishes talking about church really well. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 18. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. I've been cooking a lot of soup lately because it's winter. And who doesn't like a hot bowl of soup in wintertime? And the great thing about soup is that you can put pretty much anything in it. Anything in the fridge that's not too smelly can go in. And there you have it. It's cheap, it's easy, it's nutritious. Soup is great. And Aaron's sick of soup because we've been eating it so much. He's like, not soup. But what makes a soup so great and what makes a soup work is that all the ingredients come together. Because eating raw garlic is not desirable. And drinking 2 liters of chicken stock is disgusting. And I've never eaten spoonfuls of spices from the jar before, but I can't imagine they'd be very nice. And you know what? You can eat tomato and carrot and celery and chicken on their own. You can, but I think that's boring. And I think that we're supposed to have flavour in life. And so when you have all those ingredients and you put them together, when they're all in the one pot and they release all of their flavours and a bit of carrot goes into the chicken and a bit of stock goes into the carrot and the spices go into the everything, that's when the soup becomes something special. And we are like ingredients. Some of us are a bit spicy. Some of us are a bit tough, like a chicken wing. Some of us are a bit sour and some of us are sweet. But when we're all in the pot that is the body of Christ, that is the church, and when the gas comes on, which is Jesus through the Holy Spirit, then you got something yum. Then you got something delicious. Then you've got something that you want to share with other people, that you want to give to other people, and that people go, wow, this is good. Give me more. Churches need arty people. They need intellectual people. They need hospitable people and business people and theological people and funny people and serious people. They need all sorts, all ages, all talents, all passions. People say, well, I'm arty and this is not an arty church, so I don't belong here. No. Read that. If you're arty, then, and this church isn't arty, then you add the flavour of artiness to a church. If you're theological, then you add the flavour of theology to the church. You know, we need diversity in church. Diversity is what makes church effective. One body, many parts, no part more important than the other. Gifts and talents are given to us by God, and they're given to us to be used. And yes, you can use them outside of church. Great, do that. But what a blessing it is to use the gifts and the talents that we've been given by God for His church, for His body. So if we were to go back to the question that I asked at the start, is church essential in the life of a Christian? I would say yes. And I think that the Bible is pretty clear in that as well. The church is Christ's hands and feet. The church is the vessel that Jesus has chosen to use. Christ loves His church. He's coming back for His bride. You know, shouldn't we love it and be a part of it and be involved in it and believe in it simply for that reason alone? You know, people have got the wrong perceptions out there about what church is. It's hypocritical, it's judgmental, it's all these things. Well, isn't it up to us to change that? How can we change it if we're not a part of it? You know, every time I speak, I always think, what do I hope people leave with? What do I hope that people take with them? And so I hope that this morning you understand a little bit, just a little bit better about why we do church, why we have it, the purpose behind it. And you know, there's heaps of stuff that I haven't spoken about in regard to church. There's so much there, and I've just given you a little bit this morning. But the other thing is that I hope that it encourages you. I hope that it encourages all of us to champion the cause of the church, to be a part of the solution, because I honestly believe that the church was put on this earth to be a solution in this world. And that with God working in us and through us, we really can make a difference. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your church. I thank You for every person that makes up the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that this day we would leave knowing that You have a purpose for Your church, that church is about one another, that church is about so much more than what we think it is. It's not just about coming here on a Sunday and singing some songs and listening to a sermon and going home. Lord, you have plans for Your church. And I pray that all of us would get on board and be a part, Father God, of what you have created. Father, I think of people that have been hurt in church with a wrong thing that has been done. And Father, I pray that you would minister into them even now. I pray, Father God, that there would be forgiveness. I pray, Father God, that they would know your heart and your love and your grace in their lives. And Father, that we would be an effective church, that we would be essential in the lives of people again. And Father, I think about that statistic that says 70% of young adults are going to drop out of church. Father, I pray that you would turn that around. I pray that we would see our churches grow, that we would see our churches be passionate about the things that you're passionate about, Father God. So Lord, just work in us and through us this day. And I pray that for every person here in this church right now, that they would feel that they are part of it. Lord, that their difference is not a negative. Their difference is a positive. Their difference is what makes church exciting. So Father, just bless us this day. And we give you thanks for who you are. In your awesome name, amen.